every day, and we have so much to be thankful for. You can be thankful that we don't live in some parts of this world where there's terrible things happening, not only weather conditions, but atrocities happening that are caused by other human beings. And we have so much to be thankful for in our favored country of Canada. Peace and freedom and plenty. But more than that, we have so much to be thankful for as Christians. The riches of the blessings that God pours out upon us every day are amazing. But the best is yet to come. And this morning, I would like to speak to you on the subject of the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming again. But when? You know, a lot of people in the world, and even some Christians, are asking the question that it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, where is the promise of His coming? Well, today I would like to look at five considerations. First is the promise, then the person, the prospect, the period, and the provisions. Five P's. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but we would like to look at these five P's this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence and ask that the Holy Spirit of God would speak through me this morning to your people. And we pray that we will be encouraged and strengthened in our faith as we look forward to the day when Christ will return to receive us to himself. So, Father, bless our time together and each one here. We ask this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us here today. We're just going to read the first three verses. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus was going to leave his disciples very soon. And he encourages them by telling them that he would return again. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise that our Lord gave to each one of us. His children. Every believer in Christ has this divine promise that the Lord Jesus will return someday and receive us to himself. This promise can be reassuring to us because of the person who made it. Just as surely as Jesus said he was going away, and he did, he said, I will come again, and he will. His promises are sure and steadfast. The Lord himself said, I will come again, and what he says, he will do. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 56, it says, there has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word that he promised has ever failed. God is true to his word. Our Lord Jesus is true to his word. We can rely totally on what God says It will be the Lord Himself who comes for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," and we call it raptured, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Note all the definite articles in this verse. The will and shall. Will and shall are things that are sure, that we can be sure of. I like it in the scriptures, every place that it says the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. And when He comes again, it's the Lord Himself who is coming. It makes a very personal and interesting study to study all the places in Scripture where it says the Lord Himself. I found it very interesting to study these passages, and it's very comforting to your soul to know that it's the Lord Himself who is coming to receive us unto Himself. The same one who fed the 5,000 with five small loaves and two small fish, with lots of leftovers, I might say. And he's the same one who raised the dead, the same one who gave sight to the blind, healed lepers, walked on water, and calmed the stormy seas. The same one who was rejected by the world, was crucified, and rose again from the dead. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as His disciples saw Him go into heaven, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. The purpose of the promise was stated by the Lord Himself to His disciples, and He says that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise is that? We are going to be with our Lord. What a glorious promise to all the redeemed children of God. He is coming again to take us out of this sin-sick world as His bride, to be with our Lord, the bridegroom, for all eternity. What a promise. We will be with Him where He is. You couldn't ask for a better promise than that. All of us who are married here today made a promise to our spouse when we were married. And people these days don't keep their promises. Doesn't matter what kind of a situation we have, whether it's a business transaction or whether it's marriages or whatever we are involved in, people today do not keep their promises. But our God is faithful. He keeps His promise. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a wonderful promise. Secondly, is the person who made the promise. It's none other than the Almighty Son of God. If we were to read in John chapter 1, we read about, let's read a few verses there. John chapter 1, about who this person is. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things in this universe were made through Him, and without Him was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the one, the person, who came. And if we were to read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it talks about this person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. That he went to the cross of Calvary and there sacrificed himself so that we could be redeemed from our sin. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it describes the person of our Lord Jesus, this one who is the altogether lovely one, the Son of God, with all power and authority. These passages of Scripture briefly describe the person who made the promise. He is the one who created all things by the word of his power, the Almighty Son of God. If we can, or since we can, trust Christ Jesus, the Son of God, for our eternal salvation, then surely we can trust him and rely on his promise to come for us again. And there's so much in Scripture. All of Scripture is God-breathed, and it tells of his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much that we could talk about to describe the glories and majesty and power of our magnificent Lord. But time does not permit today. He is God Almighty who made this promise to us. Third, the prospect. The promise gives each believer a glorious prospect. The certainty of being with the Lord. And we can look forward with excitement and anticipation to be taken from this world, whether we are alive and remain or whether we have gone through the portal of death. Just think of the joyful reunion with our loved ones who have gone on before. And Barb just laid to rest her dear husband on Thursday. And most of us have had family members that have gone on before. And we look forward to that day when we will see them once again and we will be with them throughout all eternity. Just think of the joyful reunions of our loved ones who have gone on before. But the greatest joy will be to see our Lord face to face in all his glory. To see his nail-scarred hands and feet. We will be changed. We will all be changed. And thank goodness for that. We will have wonderful, strong, healthy bodies like his glorious body. No more aches and pains. No more disabilities. Perfect eyesight and perfect hearing. I won't need these hearing aids or glasses or all that stuff. Everything perfect that doesn't wear out, doesn't get old and wrinkled. We will have glorious bodies like his glorious body. What a wonderful prospect that is for all his saints. Colossians 1 and 5 tells us that this hope is a heavenly hope. It's a heavenly hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us it's a living hope, because it is in the ever-living one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, as we have recorded in Hebrews 1 and 3. And it is a sure hope, as in Hebrews 6 and 19 that says, this hope is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ himself. One important thing about this prospect is its intimacy. It's intimate. It is the bridegroom coming for his bride. We as the bride of Christ should be looking for the person, not the event. Sure, it's going to be an exciting thing. Did you ever stop and ponder what it will be like when we are suddenly ushered into the presence of our Lord? If the Lord was to come right now, in the snap of a finger, or quicker than that, and those who are the redeemed just are instantly in heaven, in the presence of our Lord, what do you anticipate? What do you think about? What do you think it'll look like? We will see our Lord face to face. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we as the bride of Christ should be looking for the person, not the event. It says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious prospect that is. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, it says, the Thessalonian saints had turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. When Christ comes for us, the greatest joy will not be the fact that we will be in heaven, rather that we will be with our Lord. And as the song says, what a day that will be. I'm not going to sing it for you. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. Another important aspect of the prospect is that it is imminent. It's imminent. Our Lord could come at any moment. There's nothing holding him back. He could come at any moment, even before we're finished here this morning. This should keep us from becoming too attached to this world. Another old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And the last line says, so I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Some people get so attached to this world that they would be shocked out of their socks, so to speak, if the Lord suddenly came and took them home to heaven. A neighbor of mine recently told me that he was quite happy here on earth and didn't think that heaven could be any better. Boy, I don't know where he's been looking in this world. But maybe in our neighborhood it's quite peaceful. But this world isn't all it's cracked up to be. I reminded him of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard the things, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a wonderful prospect for the believer. And folks, this prospect is simply out of this world. There's nothing that can compare with the glory that our Lord has prepared for us who love him. If he could create this beautiful world in its original form in 7 days, just think what he could do in the past 2,000 years. This prospect is just incredible. And we have absolutely no idea or concept of how wonderful and glorious the prospect will be. Number four is the period of time between the promise to come and the realization of the prospect. There is an indefinite period of time, and there is absolutely no one who knows when the Lord will come again to rapture those believers still alive on earth to himself. Only the Father knows. There is no time limits laid out for this New Testament church that we belong to today. No time limit. We know when it started, and we have no idea when it will be concluded. Matthew 24 and 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. The fact that this is an indefinite period means that we are to wait patiently and we are to watch expectantly. To be ready at any moment with expectation. Most of us are not good to wait patiently for anything. Did you ever get into a lineup at the bank or at a checkout counter or even at fast food outlets, even Wendy's? You get impatient. You gave them their order. What's holding them up? Why don't they get it for me? I was in the bank one day, and there was a guy coming along behind me, and he says, in the lineup, and he says, would you believe I was clean-shaven when I came in here? And he had a big, big beard. We're not good at being patient, but our Lord tells us that we should wait patiently and watch expectantly. Quite likely we're not looking forward with excited anticipation for the Lord to come at any moment. Maybe there are things we want to get done or change in our lives before the Lord comes. And if so, we need to do it now. Don't put it off. Get on with it. There is no time limit as to when our Lord will come. There's increased darkness and departure and deception as we see our world getting worse and worse every day. Our world is marked by impurity and gross immorality in which we are to walk as children of light. We are told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. And in verse 16 it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Letting our lights shine in this dark world, we need to witness for our Lord at every opportunity. Just think of the things that are happening in this world all around us, such as in France, Belgium, Turkey, Syria, Afghanistan, even in the United States. All of these things are foretold in Scripture to happen in the last days. We must not be lulled to sleep as the 10 virgins were in Matthew 25. We need to be alert and ready with our lights shining brightly for our Lord, because the bridegroom is coming. Remember that the darkest part of the night is just before the dawn, and the bright and morning star appears just before sunrise. And that's an interesting concept, because when our Lord comes for us, it's going to be just before sunrise. And we need to think about that. And when does the sun rise? The sun rises, as if you look in Scripture and study it, will be when our Lord comes back to earth again for his people, Israel. And there will be, following the time of great tribulation, but the sunrise, the morning star appears before the sunrise. 7 years earlier, our Lord is coming for us. So it's imminent. And it's going to be intimate. It's going to be the Lord himself. Also during this period, there shall be a marked indifference with regard to the things of the Lord. Many believers are taken up more with their own self-interest and that takes priority over the things of the Lord and their commitments to him. As in the church of Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we read, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What takes precedence in our lives? What is the most important things to us these days? Is it the things of the Lord? Are we looking forward to His coming? Sometimes I think worldly events take priority over the gathering of the Lord's people in the assembly. Personal time in prayer and in study of the Word of God. We live in a me-first kind of generation. So how much time do we spend in the Lord's presence with His people? How much time do I spend studying His Word and communicating with Him in prayer as to the rest of the time that I spend in self-interest? True, we need to go to work. We need to earn a living. We need to look after things at home. But even when we're doing those things, we can be communicating with our Lord. Like my great-grandmother, when she was in her 90s in her own home, if you went to the house and came in the door unexpectedly, the door was never locked. If you walked in, you might hear her talking out loud. And if you asked her, "Grandma, who are you talking with?" And she says, "Oh, I was just talking with the Lord. Sometimes I talk and He listens. Other times He talks and I listen." We can communicate with the Lord at all times. And if you're driving the car and you're praying, don't shut your eyes. Keep your eyes open. Anyway, the period between the promise and the prospect, folks, is coming to a close very rapidly. So we are to wait patiently. We are to watch expectantly. We are to walk worthily. We are to work joyfully. We are to witness faithfully. And we are to worship lovingly. All these wonderful things that should be about us in our lives today. Number 5, the provisions. The Lord has not left us without provisions for this indefinite period of time. And there's much to encourage us as we wait, watch, walk, work, witness, and worship for our Lord. Considering God's provisions for us, the first and most important, I suppose, Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." We have eternal security, folks. And as we live our lives for the Lord, we can rest totally in the fact that our Lord is holding on to us. It's not up to me to hold on to my salvation. He is the one who has provided me with eternal life. And how long is that? Well, eternal is forever. Secondly, in 1 Peter 1 and 4, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How good an investment is that? There's lots of things we could invest in here on earth that is supposed to be a good investment and have returns on our investment, but this is an eternal that's reserved in heaven for us. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not lose its value, reserved in heaven for us. How good an investment is that? Third, God has provided us in Hebrews 12 and 2, we have certainty of being with our Lord throughout all eternity. As we read in John chapter 14, read in John chapter 14, the first 3 verses. And we should keep our focus as we wait for His Son from heaven. We should keep our focus on the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Are we looking unto Jesus today or every day? We need to look unto Jesus. Number four, in Hebrews 7 and 25, we have a great high priest, our Lord himself, who ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The one who has been here and has experienced everything we face in life himself, he has gone through himself and even more. He knows what we are going through and sympathizes with us and intercedes for us. How wonderful is that? Number five, in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Lord Jesus promised and has given us the Holy Spirit, who is with us forever and dwells within us. He comforts, directs, and sustains us every day and in every circumstance. We just need to listen to him and to follow his leading. And I'm going to share with you a little story. I've shared it with you before here at prayer meeting a little while ago, but early this summer, well, it starts before that. A friend of mine, Al by name, he was a former OPP officer that I had worked with at the Brecon Detachment, and I reconnected to this man through Ron Sargent when I was here in Peterborough, and had opportunity to have coffee with him a number of times and had meals with him a couple of times. He was with us and we were at his place. And the last time we saw him a year ago, he came up to our boat up at Buckhorn, and he was on oxygen at the time, and he was suffering from COPD and was having difficulty with his breathing. On June the 22nd, he phoned me and said, "I'm in the hospital in Peterborough, and I don't think I'm coming out." That really hit hard with me. I prayed with him over the telephone, but then that night it bothered me so much that I just didn't sleep much all night. In the morning, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Go." So I said to Donna, "I'm going to Peterborough." I came over, and when I arrived here, he was in the palliative care ward, and he was on some kind of a contraption that he was providing with oxygen. And I was able to share the Lord with him as I had in times before, but this time he was receptive. And I had the extreme joy of leading him to the Lord that day. What a joy it gives you, you know, when you hear him expressing his faith and trust in Christ and thanking him for the forgiveness of his sin. Well, I stayed in the boat overnight and came back the next day to see him on Friday, and he was in much worse condition. There was two nurses that were working with him at that time, and I didn't get the opportunity to speak with him on Friday. He had his cell phone with him there in the hospital, and I went back home, and the next day on Saturday, I phoned, tried to talk to him on the phone again, but there was no answer. And I phoned three times, and there was still no answer. So finally, we were able to get in touch with a staff member from the hospital, and they checked into to see where he was. And she called back and said he passed away this morning at 6:15. How thankful I am that I responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do what he told me to do. Just think of how terrible it would have been if he had gone into a lost eternity without Christ. And at the great white throne judgment, I would see him going into a lost eternity forever. But praise God, I will be with him in heaven. because I responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Folks, God has given us His Holy Spirit. He leads us, guides us, and directs us. We need to be obedient and responsive to His will and to His leading. We have the Holy Word of God, which never changes. And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Aren't you thankful that we have the Holy Word of God? All God's Word we have. And as we read it and study it, He leads us and guides us by His Holy Spirit and provides us with the truth that we need to live lives that are pleasing to Him. We need to study it to know the will of God for us, and it will teach us and guide us each day. Number 7, we also have the privilege and joy of remembering the Lord each Lord's Day morning. When we gather in His presence, in remembrance of the One who at great cost purchased our redemption by the shedding of His blood, to worship Him, and He is coming again for us very soon. Number 8, we have the power of the presence of our Lord with us each moment, and as He has assured us when He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." What exceptional, wonderful provisions our Lord has given us in this period of time between the promise and the prospect. Having this personal promise made by the person, our living Lord, and the glorious prospect, let us continue to wait, watch, walk, work, witness, and worship in this indefinite period, taking advantage of all the provisions He has provided for His honor and glory. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, in Christ. Christ is coming again, very soon. And as the Apostle Paul could say, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far better. So look up. Our redemption draweth near. Our Lord's last words in Revelation 22 and 20, He says, "Surely I am coming quickly." And our response, altogether, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." If there's someone here this morning and you are not yet a born-again believer in Christ Jesus as your Savior, what we've been talking about does not apply to you, other than the fact that Jesus is coming again for all the believers in Christ, and you will be left behind for eternal judgment of God because of your unforgiven sin. But there is still hope for you. If you will admit to God that you are a lost sinner and ask Jesus to forgive your sin, because Jesus Himself suffered, shed His precious blood, and died on the cross of Calvary for you, and receive the free gift of God's forgiveness and be born again, so that the promise, the prospect, and all God's provisions can be yours personally through the person of Jesus Christ. I urge you, if you are not a believer in Christ, to do it now, today, before it is forever too late. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful love to us. You have redeemed us by Your blood, and we have been brought into the family of God, and we have this glorious promise that you left, that you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. And we thank you for the glorious prospect of being with you in glory throughout all eternity. And Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you during this period of time. And you have not left us alone, but you have promised to provide all that we need to live lives that are pleasing to you. So, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they will put their faith and trust in him and commit their hearts and lives to him for all eternity. We ask these things and give you thanksgiving and praise in the worthy name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.